We're going to be today in Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And now that Thanksgiving has officially come and gone, I am unapologetically moving forward into Christmas. And I feel like for some reason, I have to be careful with that these days. Some people, you know, like, they for whatever reason, they get tense if you put up your tree too early or start singing Christmas songs too early. And I, you know, I get why some of that is. I noticed this year at Walmart, there were Christmas decorations going up as soon as back to school time. So it's like, you know, and I don't know about, my kids went back to school the last day of July. So I've heard of Christmas in July before, but man, this is kind of ridiculous there. That's a little soon, even for me. We normally put our tree up the day after Thanksgiving. We did it just yesterday at our home. But I noticed that this year, I'm not the only person who's put up their decorations early. I've heard, again, of some people putting them up as early as September. And I think that we might know the reason why that is. People, I think, are putting their trees up early this year and putting Christmas decorations up this year because now more than ever, they feel like they could use a little bit of light. How many of you are glad that we're almost done with 2024? Four more weeks and it's over. There's been a lot of drama this year, from surging violence locally and globally to, you know, there's social unrest surging all over our country, and there's drama surrounding the election, and there's gas prices and grocery prices and PlayStation 5 prices, and it's just crazy out there. And those are just a few things. There are others, you know, hurricanes and furloughs and job losses, the loss of loved ones and beloved celebrities. We lost both James Earl Jones and Bob Newhart this year. Can 2024 just finally go away, please? And I think about all of this. I think that now more than ever, people are looking for something to bring them joy. They're looking for something to bring them a little bit of light. And so I think maybe that's why you see so many Christmas decorations going up so early this year, is because it's something that, you know, can bring people a little bit of cheer. In fact, it's not just Christmas cheer that people are looking to improve their mood. There are some other things that have gone up this year. For example, the sale of alcohol has steadily risen since 2022. Last year, more than 50,000 Americans committed suicide. That's higher than any other year in our country's history. Murder is also on the rise. Last year, in the city of Indianapolis, by this time last year, there were 208 people that had been murdered. This year, so far, it's 210. Let's see. Seems to me that now more than ever, people are looking for answers. Now more than ever, people need hope. Now more than ever is a phrase that I've heard quite a bit lately. In fact, when I Googled the phrase, I found that it's doubled in its use in literature in the last 200 years, which when you think about it, you might think, yeah, 200 years, that's a long time to measure. But it seems to me that what it tells us is that as we head into the future, people are now more than ever looking for answers. They're looking for hope. They're looking for light. And the good news is that as Christians, you and I carry light with us all the time. We have light in us if we're partnered up with the Holy Spirit. We have a message. We know that God has, he's with us, he's in us, he's created us for love, in love, to love, and to return that love to him. He saved us from eternal death so that we can be in that love forever. And as his ambassadors, we know we don't just keep this information to ourselves. The numbers that we discuss tell us that people need to hear what we have to say now more than ever. As we head into the Christmas season then, I think that we can agree that now more than ever, people need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, as we celebrate the event of his coming into the world, I think now would be a good time for us to refresh ourselves by this message, to be inspired by it, to let it take root in us anew, which can empower us to take that message out there. So today we're going to start a new sermon series. We'll come back to our study in Luke later on, but we're going to kind of take a break from it, and we're going to have a new sermon series called Now More Than Ever, because again, people need the hope of Christ now more than ever. Our message title today and our sermon in a sentence is Now More Than Ever, People Need Some Light in the Darkness. Now more than ever, people need some light in the darkness. If you're taking notes, I'll let you get that written down. And let's pray together and invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it's difficult for us to find much peace when the world around us seems to be in such a state of chaos. But it's not the first time that you've been witness to a world gone mad. And just when the world needed it most, you broke through the darkness with some good news. As we take some time today to focus on that good news, will you pierce through the darkness surrounding our hearts as we find the same hope that people found when Jesus came into the world? We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So now more than ever, we need some light in the darkness. The world that we live in today seems to be shrouded in darkness, but if we think that we have claim to darkness in rough days, we need to understand that we are not the only ones who have ever felt that way. The Bible contains stories of people who are facing difficult times. Both Old Testament and New Testament followers of God faced difficult times. Now, in the New Testament, God's people are comforted by the fact that when they suffer, they have Christ to cling to. In fact, the apostles, when they're beaten, when they're flogged, they consider it pure joy to have been worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. There's a story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They're in the middle of this prison. There's no getting out. And yet at midnight, the Bible tells us, they're singing praises. They're singing hymns to God Almighty, and they're worshiping despite imprisonment. James tells his readers to consider it pure joy whenever they suffer testing and trials that produces endurance in their faith. New Testament Christians, people like you and me, we have the cross to look back to and see it as a reason for hope in this dark and chaotic world. The Hebrew writer describes this hope as an anchor for our souls. It's firm and secure. That gives us something to hold on to when we experience chaos in this world. But what about the Old Testament faithful? To what did they anchor their hope? What inspired their songs of praise at the midnight hour? What would cause them to consider suffering a joyful experience without the element of the Christ who suffered as well? It's a good question that deserves a good answer, and to begin answering it, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. For the Old Testament faithful, the world was at its most insecure whenever whoever was in power was not listening to God. God's plan for Israel was simply for the king and for the people to follow him and do what he had said, to follow the law of Moses and enjoy a solid relationship with him. And when that was happening, there was little your average Israelite had to worry about. But for every Old Testament king who actually followed God's way, there were two or three or ten who didn't. Isaiah is one of the most well-known prophets in the Bible. He was a prophet during the days of King Ahaz, who was one of Judah's most infamously wicked kings. He had been charmed by foreign gods of the nations that surrounded him. In fact, during a visit to Damascus to swear fealty to their king and to the god that they served, he took a liking to a pagan altar that he had seen, and he had one constructed in the temple in Jerusalem. As you might imagine, these actions stoked the anger of God. The Lord used the king of Assyria, the Bible says, like a razor to cut through the way of life that Judah's people knew and had become accustomed to. There was darkness, there was judgment, there was talk of invasion and infighting and war, all because the king himself couldn't see past his own mistakes. Everybody was affected by this. Nobody had peace. Everyone was in need of some encouragement. These were dark times for God's people. Now more than ever, they could use some light in the darkness. And through Isaiah's visions and messages, they got one. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, in the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a what? A great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. The people walking in darkness will see a great light. That is one of my favorite sentences in the entire Bible. That's just a cool sentence, right? I remember the first sermon I ever preached. I believe I mentioned this before, probably about this time last year. So this might sound familiar, but for those of you who are new, it wasn't a sermon per se, and it wasn't at the church. It wasn't during a service or in front of a congregation. It was rather just a few fellow church members. We were hanging out in the cafeteria of a church camp. It wasn't Mahoning Valley. It was somewhere in southern Indiana. And we were just, you know, there was no manuscript that I can share, no outline. This wasn't a planned out message that was spoken with the eloquence of a Bible college trained preacher. I believe I was 13 at the time. And I wasn't preaching, not intentionally anyway. It was just talking. I was talking about how if each one of us, each of us Christians who are invested in one person in the way that Jesus invested in his disciples, and then that person, after becoming a disciple themselves, did the same thing, invested in another, and then that person invested in another, and so on and so forth. That would be a tremendous way for the gospel to spread. I said it would be like lighting a single candle and then letting that candle light another candle, and so on, until the entire room was filled with light and the darkness was chased away. And again, it wasn't a sermon in the traditional sense, but when I finished preaching it, one of the ladies in the room, a wonderful gal named Susan, who had been my Sunday school teacher at the church, said to me, "Wow, you ought to consider being a preacher. I think you'd make a fine preacher someday." And it was the first time anyone had ever said anything like that to me. You know, there was a more formal plan that was later laid out, but this was kind of the spark that lit that fire for me. And I believe that God used this to prompt me into considering ministry as a career path. I believe there are things in life that we only remember because of similar little promptings. If Susan not made that comment, I don't know that that would be a conversation I would have remembered having, or a sermon that I would have remembered preaching, or really if I would have ended up considering ministry at all. It was an idea that brought me hope that my future could be as bright as the light we've been discussing. But Isaiah's message of hope came to Judah when they needed to hear it most. There had been a string of useless kings who had refused to cooperate with their allies, provide properly for the needs of the people, and worse yet, to submit to God and to rely on him as the ultimate provider. Isaiah warned of a coming exile, a war, destruction, but assured them that ultimately hope was coming in the form of a Messiah. As the country that we live in swirls around in political chaos, racial and social tensions, and as the red versus blue lines continue to be drawn, one of my personal goals has been to remind you that we are citizens of God's kingdom first and citizens of this kingdom second. And my hope is that that reality will help you to remember that no matter what's going on here, we have hope there, and that there is light despite the darkness here. And we have to remember that we are ambassadors of his kingdom. We are citizens of this kingdom, his kingdom first, this kingdom second, and we are ambassadors of that kingdom. He is making his appeal through us. But now, I believe I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you laughably loony, lard-laden lecturer of light, I hear you say. We've been talking about being God's ambassadors for weeks. What more could you possibly have to say on the subject. Well, dear brothers and sisters, you're right. We've talked about this for quite a while now. And rather than rehash everything that we've discussed so far, what I want to spend just the next few minutes talking about is what it means specifically to be God's ambassadors at Christmas time. You never know the slightest little spark, just like my Sunday school teacher, Susan, what that could mean to someone. I want to talk about what it means to be God's messengers at Christmas time. Isaiah's message of a coming Messiah brought hope to God's people. And as his ambassadors today, we, like Isaiah, have a very similar message to share. However, the message looks a little different for us than it did for him. Isaiah's message looked to a future. It pointed ahead to a Messiah that would one day come, a Messiah whose audience would have to wait another 700 years before meeting him. Our message, however, points both behind and ahead. Isaiah spoke about Jesus' first coming into the world, and we celebrate that event at the Christmas season with great joy. We share with folks the message of what Jesus did while he was here, but we also talk about the fact that not only did he die for us and come back to life for us, I loved that song, "When the Buried Body Began to Breathe." Thank you for that. That was excellent. We talk about that, but we also talk about another coming of Jesus. He's coming back for us as well. And when I think about the people that Isaiah is speaking to, and I think about what their burdens must be, what must their concerns be, what is their situation like, there are a lot of similarities that I think people today struggle with and can relate to. Verse 2 encourages us by saying that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Let me ask, have you ever stumbled around in the darkness before? Like, you get up in the middle of the night, say you have to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water or something, and rather than turn on the light, because a lot of light all at once would be overwhelming, right? So you just kind of stumble around like a zombie in the dark. This is a mistake if you're a parent. I've tried my best to outlaw little toys in our home, but somehow we end up inundated with Lego bricks and a little, my son has these little number blocks that he likes to. I've actually had a Lego go into my foot before. I've slid, I've drawn blood and stumbled over little toys while stumbling around the darkness at home. You'd think I'd learn to turn on a light while moving around. But then again, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe some people like walking around and I've been wrong before. I've been wrong. I'll be wrong again. I used to think that mistletoe was some kind of combat boot. Turns out it's some sort of plant that encourages single people to make out at Christmas time. I don't know. All that said, it seems to me that walking around in the darkness is a foolish thing. It's a dangerous way to navigate through life. Yet despite this, people seem to be not only prone to darkness, but attracted to it. Isn't that strange? There's something comforting about darkness in that it allows us to conceal things that we'd rather people not know. Don't answer this question out loud. Just answer it in your head. But do you ever sometimes, if you're honest with yourself, feel comfortable in your sin? Like it's the kind of thing, maybe you know it's bad, but you wish you didn't have to give it up. If you were just being honest with yourself, sometimes we cling to sin and we don't want to let it go. Did you know that repentance brings about literal transformation? It turns out that what Paul says in Romans 12, that stuff about transforming ourselves by renewing our minds, that's actually possible. You see, when you think a new thought, your brain forms what is called a memory trace. A memory trace literally sketches an impression into our brains. And that information that we just think, that new thought that we just thought, is imprinted in our brains. And the more we think that particular thought, the more times the memory trace physically, literally etches, kind of like an etch-a-sketch, into our brains that thought, making the original trace deeper and deeper and something that we are, as a result, convinced of more and more. It turns out we can train ourselves to think differently about sin, and as a result, we literally become, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new creation. Now, here's the thing. It takes time to develop a habit. What do they say, 21 days to develop a new habit, something like that? So we're going to have to think these thoughts more than once on purpose to get the result that we want. But I have great respect for people who try to give up their lives of sin. They struggle with the human nature, as Paul himself says that he does, but they're trying. And we've talked before about the difference between struggling with sin, we're really trying to beat it here, and then just letting it have us and letting it come in and just wash over us. Paul speaks pretty sternly about this. We died to sin, he says. How can we live in it any longer? Repentance requires sacrifice. If I'm honest, and I'll bet that there are others who could be honest with me about this too, we could admit that there are some sins that we enjoy committing. We don't want to give those up. Maybe on some level we're afraid of what our lives might look like without those sins, especially in a world that is so dark and chaotic and toxic at times. We're afraid to tell our closest friends and loved ones how we really feel about something because we don't want to incur judgment from them. We'd rather keep quiet about what we're thinking and feeling and use our private sin to medicate or numb us to what's happening in the world around us. And here's an example of what I'm talking about. I had a friend once who... This is not anybody that you know. This is just a buddy of mine, but I'm still going to keep his name quiet. A friend once who told me that he couldn't imagine living his life without pornography. So he couldn't imagine living life without going online and finding this. He said it brought him joy. It brought him fulfillment. And get this, he said it brought him a sense of companionship. Now here's the kicker. This is what's really going to... This guy was married. This guy was married, and yet he was telling me that he found more of a sense of companionship with the images and videos that he saw online rather than with his actual spouse. People aren't just struggling with sin. They're finding fulfillment in them. You ever hear of a celebrity known as Beethoven? Yeah, it's... The big dog from those movies back in the 90s, right? Yes, but no. Not a lot of people know this, but Beethoven the dog was actually named after a great musician, Ludwig von Beethoven, who was a successful and famous musician. He wrote several pieces of music that we know well today. But despite his fame, his life was very stressful. He was always doing things to try to chase the stress away. And one of the things that he was known for was there was a mineral spa that he would go to relax and try to chase that stress away because he was always trying to, you know, go after the next big thing. So he's always stressed out about that. So he'd go to this mineral spa, but yet, despite that, he still died way too early, 57, just a pup. In the year 2000, a scientist by the name of William Walsh studied strands of hair from Beethoven's body. And in studying those strands of hair, Dr. Walsh discovered that Beethoven's body had 100 times the normal amount of lead that the human body was designed to tolerate. He concluded that Beethoven's untimely death came as the result of lead poisoning. Now, here's where things get kind of interesting. The lead poisoning can be traced back to the mineral spa where he would so often go to relax. So in other words, the very thing that he thought was bringing him relief was actually killing him. Another well-known singer might ask the question, isn't it ironic, don't you think? That's what sin is. That's what it's like. People think that they're engaging in therapeutic practices, but they are slowly, but surely, spiritually poisoning themselves. Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God, and yet it's in God that we find our source and purpose for life. Sin then separates us from life. King Ahaz, the evil king that we mentioned earlier, who sought answers in foreign gods from foreign countries, also died young. He died in his 30s. We don't exactly know how. The Bible doesn't spell that out for us. But given his son Hezekiah was considered to be a righteous king and had his lifeline extended, I think it's reasonable to assume that it was probably due to, at the very least, had its roots in not being very close to God. That had to do with why Ahaz died so early, the distance between him and God. Regardless, Ahaz had chosen he'd chosen to chase after all kinds of sin, defilement, and madness for answers, which is terribly ironic because in the last chapter that Isaiah writes about Ahaz, he also writes that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The irony is that Ahaz, and many other Israelite and Jewish kings for that matter, looked outside of Jerusalem for answers. And the day would be coming when everyone outside of Judah and Jerusalem would in time look there for answers, because in Jerusalem, well, that's where Jesus could be found. He was born in the town of David, raised in the town of Nazareth, employed in Capernaum, crucified and resurrected in Jerusalem. He made several appearances around Jerusalem. He ascended to heaven from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the church began. It's from where the church spread. And the message began that began in Jerusalem is a message that people still turn to for light and hope today. And let's not forget that we are the people who carry that light and that message and that hope as well. Let's not make the same mistake that Ahaz and so many other wicked kings made, because now more than ever, people need a source of light, a source of hope, and we have it. Those of us who call ourselves Christians carry his spirit with us. His throne is carried in our hearts. His words, his messages, his teachings we carry in our minds. We share with our lips. That brings me to our three challenges for the day as we begin to wrap things up. And the challenge that I have to share with you first, challenge number one, is to be encouraged by the light. Be encouraged by the light. You know, we've been talking about being ambassadors and evangelists over these last several weeks. And one thing we said is that if we get the message out there, we're successful. Whether people accept the message or not, our job is just to sow that seed, to get the job out there. God is the one who will plant, who will water. Our job is simply to get it out there. But what if we're the ones who don't believe it? What good is it for us to know the truth and the love of God and the message of the cross of Christ, if we ourselves are not encouraged by it, if it doesn't minister to us? Now more than ever, Christians need to feel the joy of the gospel message and let it minister to them. And now more than ever, we need to feel the warmth of its light. If you truly believe this message, let it encourage you. If it's been a while since you've been encouraged by it, take a fresh look at it. Read through it. Let it warm you. Challenge number two is to be ambassadors of the light. Be ambassadors of the light. Because again, now more than ever, people need to hear the message of Jesus. People need that light. And you and I are in places, we are people of the light. And all the places that we go, we take that with us. People need that light. And people are looking for hope. Not necessarily in the right places, but you and I are the right places to look because he lives in us. People won't recognize that, though, if we have the same trouble and difficulty as everyone else. If we're in despair, they're certainly not going to see any light in us. These dark circumstances we've been discussing today should have nothing on the Christ follower, because we know this isn't the end. Even if life never goes back to normal for us, even if things never get better, even if we lose our jobs or say goodbye to loved ones, and we have, by the way, even though the world around us is descending into chaos, God is still on the throne. And I'm not just talking about the throne in heaven. He's still on the throne of our hearts as well. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose hope. Because now more than ever, not only do you need that hope, but everyone around you needs it as well. So be ambassadors of the light. And finally, be progressors of the light. Challenge number three is to be a progressor of the light. What's the difference between being a progressor and an ambassador? Well, a progressor of light is one who passes the light on to the next generation, to their children, to their grandchildren, the people under their influence. That's how things like this stay alive, because now more than ever, the world needs that light. And if it needs it now, you can bet it's going to need it in the future as well. That's where we come in. We are modern day versions of the prophets who first proclaimed this message. We may not all see visions of the future, but God has given us a vision for the future, that we will not remain in darkness forever. But to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will rule, he will reign, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The world needs to hear that message now more than ever, so let's get out there and let's share it. Guys, if there's anything that we said today that made you realize you're ready to step into that next journey of your faith and to become a messenger of that light, to become part of that family, then come on forward today. We'll baptize you today if you're ready to go. If you want to talk through that before you do it, or if you have any other questions about what it means to follow Jesus or any of what we've talked about today, then get a hold of me throughout the week. I'd love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up our time together, I thank you for the promise of light. When darkness invades our world, it can be scary. It can be rather difficult to navigate through. But what a joy for us, Father, that through your Son, Jesus, we can have light with us always. Your word tells us that when we become believers, your Spirit will live within us, giving us light no matter where we are. And sometimes we feel like we're far away from you. Remind us, please, that you're not far from us at all. But if we trust your Son, Jesus, you are, in fact, in us. Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet accepted that message, any who have yet to come to that light themselves, I pray that today would be the day that they would step forward into that light. May your light shine through us. And we pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen.